Lord, thank you. Thank you for the invitation to be a difference, to make a difference in this world. You have challenged us to do more than we want to do. You have compelled and commanded us to do more sometimes than we're willing to do. Lord, so we come confessing and yet asking that, Lord, you will give us the courage to do what you have asked. That as we have come this morning, we come with stuff. That when we leave this room today, we will leave it here. That we will walk away free, whole, and lacking in nothing. So be with us now. Allow your Holy Spirit to move and to heal and to restore and teach us. Teach us about you in a new way. So Lord, we thank you and we love you so much. Amen. Amen. Good morning. I need to confess something as I begin. I prayed for you all this morning. And I prayed, Father, forgive them for sleeping in. When I got here at 7:30, I was here. And the other ones you've already seen and no one else. And I thought, see, I would do that. I just need to confess that. This would be a morning that I would lay in bed, especially since I know we're live streaming, click that button, say thank you, Jesus, for technology. And life would be good. I have come here from California. It is about 6 in the morning there, and I'm not a morning person. When I left California, it was almost 80 degrees, mid-70s here. It was almost 8 degrees. And I didn't understand that, God. Even though I'm from the Midwest, I've been healed and delivered. Okay? Cold is not my middle name. And yet God compels and beckons us to come. And so you have modeled for me what it looks like to be a good Christian. And for that, I say thank you. And as we have been challenged by the wonderful group to see the scripture as God intended, it was an interesting situation, if you imagine, and we have heard wonderfully from Greg Thompson and from Marva Don, the setting for this sermon, this Beatitudes, it's an interesting sermon when you take a look at it, because here you have Jesus who have come to fulfill the prophecy of some 400 years before that there would come one. You have Jesus at his preaching age, around 30, preaching to a group who had been in hostage and who had been in bondage and who had endured things that mere humans should never have to endure. And the best they knew was to try to follow the law in an effort to reach the God they chose to serve. They were tired. They were wounded. They were wearied. They were in a situation and a condition where hope seemed like a mere fantasy. They were destitute. They were in despair. And Jesus chooses the Sermon on the Mount instead of the synagogue to reach all of God's people. And he starts out, okay, blessed are you, you shall. And I'm sure the people's like, yay! And then it's almost as if as you read the scriptures, a shift happens of some sort. And he says, now let's get down to practical matters. He stops with the law and he said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But let me say something different. Not to rewrite the law, but to begin to rewrite the hearts of a people God had sent him to save. Instead of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, let's do it this way. When someone slaps you, don't hit them back. Turn the other cheek. And at this moment, people started being shocked. And little Buffy in a corner started texting. OMG, he said turn the other cheek. continues. If they compel you to walk 1 mile, go 2. And then he continues. If you were dragged into court and found guilty, and they take your undergarment, give them your overcoat as well. What kind of teaching is that? We have come to hear a good word from God. We have come to see if you were truly the Messiah that they say you were. We have come to hopefully get healed. We have come for a new beginning, and you're telling us to do stuff we already don't want to do? Crucify him. Oh, that comes later. So, but you have to understand, there's more to this than what we know. Because understanding the law, and we saw it so eloquently portrayed here, the law was a law of reciprocity. You cannot do more to someone than they have done to you for punishment's sake, part of Hammurabi's code. And yet what happened, they started allowing it to become a part of their everyday life. Well, the word says, we're an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so here Jesus says, let me clarify something. There's more to this. There's also Roman laws. There are also servant laws that says when one hits you with the back of their hand, and that's what that turned the whole cheek idea. You hit a servant, you hit someone inferior, you hit someone beneath you with the back of your right hand. Not so much as an act of violence to hurt their bodies, but more to diminish their spirit and to hurt their souls, to embarrass them, to cause them to be disrespected. And here you have Jesus saying to them, when you get hit in such a way, this is what you're going to do. And this is where the controversy comes in, because we have assigned this passage to passive resistance, that God says you don't fight back. And yet, when you look at it, I love Jesus because Jesus is sneaky holy. You know, because, you know, we preach him now, and he's the saint with holy wings and a halo. But if you look closely, Jesus says, wait, when they hit you, mess with them. Turn the other side. Because what it does, it deflects what they've done to you, and now it holds them morally right for what they're doing. Because if I hit you now, if I hit you with my right hand and the back of my hand, because I would never touch you with the forehand, and then you turn the other cheek, I have some choices to make. If you turn the other cheek and I hit you this way, I either have to hit you back that way. Now, guess what happens when I hit you with the right palm of my hand? It would hurt. It really would hurt. But for them, it hurt more because it was symbolic of fighting an equal. So with one swell swoop, this one now becomes an equal with you. So they could not hit with the right hand. They couldn't hit with the left hand because the left hand was deemed unclean. And I'm going to let you go to your Bible studies and your classes to work with that one. But let's just say there was no Charmin, no Cottonelle, no Angel Soft, no Good and Plenty. Okay? And so consequently, if they hit with the left hand, that was a violation of other laws. And so here you have Jesus saying, I'm not saying not to fight. I'm teaching you how to fight so that at the end of the day, you are left whole. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. I love this one. Because Roman rule was, if you were in charge, you could compel someone, and usually a male or a boy, to carry your luggage, it would be. I love the translation, to carry your burden, to carry stuff for you for a mile. Now understand, it could only be a mile. One iota more than that Roman guard or whoever did the compelling is now against the law. And so Jesus says, mess with their minds. Mess with them. They say, go 1 mile, walk with them. 1 mile, walk with them. And then when they think you're done, go another one. Holy sneaky. I love Bill Bright. Bill Bright dealt with this, and he actually called his sermon A Mile with a Smile, Go the Mile with a Smile. And his theory was, when they say go the extra mile, and then tell them about Jesus along the way. Do you know how annoying that is? You've already offended somebody, and now they're happy? Jesus had Jesus' way. He said, go that extra mile. In the law, it says if one sues you, read it, it's there. And they give you a coat or they leave their cloak as a pledge. By the end of the day, give their cloak, the outer garment, back to them. The reason for this is because the outer garment actually served also as the covering for bed at night. They slept under that garment. And so if I give you my cloak, And then I give you my undergarment, and then I give you my coat as well. Well, two things happen. First, you now have rendered me naked. I just got a picture. Can you imagine what that does to the perpetrator? Okay, you all went a different direction than I was trying to go. Come on, bring your minds back. But can you imagine that this person who has tried to lord over you is now put in a posture that they must defend what they have done? Jesus had something good going on here. And he says, you have more. And I want you to fight the good fight. I wrestled with the idea of fighting a good fight until I remembered. Growing up in Kansas City, Missouri, which is why I tried to convince myself that this snow is no big deal, but I grew up there, and then I left. But in my community, there was nothing like a good fight. Going to school, understand a good fight was a fight when the people were equally armed. It was usually one-on-one because it's not fair when you got bullies, but they were equal in stature. They had, and I know we're supposed to avoid colloquialisms, but both had sold what we call wolf tickets. Anybody know what a wolf ticket is? Exactly. That's when you start, it's like, I'm going to beat you. No, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you down so that you're so ugly. You know, it's a wolf. Rah! And so then you're like, now it's on. And you knew it was on when one started taking off their earrings, pulling their hair back. And understand, you all, this is important because we have pierced ears. And so what you do is you have to annihilate your offender, your fighter, by not giving anything for them to hold on to. So you took out your earrings so they wouldn't pull them off. You pulled your hair back because if you grew it, it hurts when they pull it. And if you weaved it in, it hurts even more when they snatch it out. So it was a weapon you didn't want in their hands. You pulled your hair back. You took your shoes off for two reasons. First, because it put you on flat footing. Second, if you had good shoes, you'd want to mess them up kicking that person. And once the boundaries were set, the fight was on. You didn't care who won. It was just a good fight. And here you have Jesus saying, I want to teach you how to fight so it's a good fight. Not that you end up broken, but you leave whole. And so let me put it in terms of rules for righteous fighting. Because Jesus ends all of this by saying, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Well, Jesus, how do you do that? Three simple words: remember, reflect, and respond. In this passage, without saying it, Jesus says to them, first, in order to fight right and to do it righteously, you must remember who you are and whose you are. You are not of a people. You are not of a people that would purposely do evil or harm. You have a people that have been called out by God to be in a relationship with God. You are people known as even the children of Israel. They were the children, the people of the one God. They were the people of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were known for their monotheistic belief in a single God. And he reminds them, you belong to the Heavenly Father. And you all, I know it's hard to believe, but it really makes a difference when you go by the name Christian. So many times when we get in adversarial situations, sometimes when someone has hurt us, offended us, upset us, or just got on our nerves, somehow we forget in that moment that we bear a name that makes a difference. Because with that name came a commitment and a vow that you would wear Jesus Christ. Far too often, you all, we do this Christian thing when it's convenient. But what Jesus said is, I want you to live by the principle all the time. Remember who you are. A friend of mine whose father was a pastor, she'd always tell the story. When she would get ready to leave home, her father would ask her, what's your name? Okay, and since I'm taping, I got to make up a name because I didn't talk to her first about this one. Okay, so let's say her name is Sally Susie. Y'all got to work with me, okay? So she would say, Sally, what's your name? My name is Sally. Sally, what's your name? My name is Sally. Sally, what's your name? My name is Sally Susie. And he said, remember that. No matter where you go, you bear my last name. Represent the family well. And you all, we must remember that we are no longer ours, but we are bought with a price. We now belong to Christ. We are Christians. You must remember that because I tell you, it says here when evil does. And here in our lives, we find that evil will do. And your challenge from this passage is to remember that at the beginning of every day and at the end of every day, you belong to God and you are a Christian. You don't get a free hall pass on Thursdays. You don't get to undo it. And every time you forget that you are a Christian, another soul is at stake. Remember who you are. You are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You are those who have been called by God, and you had the nerve to answer it. To turn the other cheek does not make you weak. It makes you strong. To turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to love when there's hate, it doesn't make you a victim. It makes you a victor because you are Christ's. And y'all, we've got to make peace with this because we are in a world that says if you don't fight back, if you don't fight back hard, if you don't show who's in control, if you are not the grand poobah of life, then you're nothing. And yet you must remember that first and foremost, because Christ died for you, you are everything God needs you to be until God forms you more. Remember, you are a Christian. Secondly, reflect. Reflect. And it's R-E-F-L-E-C-T. Not R-E-F-L-E-X. Reflex. Oh, I didn't mean to stab you. That just happened. I'm sorry. You caught me off guard. Okay, that's a reflex. Reflex is in any situation, the first thing you've got to do is stop. We heard yesterday in the sermon that we have been called to be salt and we have been called to be light. If you know anything about reflection happens because of a light that impacts it and draws the image or throws the image back. And what God is saying here, when you find yourself in adverse situations, what makes you different from that other person? It's what you reflect. When you choose to be light in the midst of darkness, you choose to follow a Christ who has more planned for you and for that situation. N.T. Wright says that when we fight darkness with darkness, we just continue to create darkness. But when we reflect the light of Christ in reflecting the situation, this is a brilliant time to really wonder, what would Jesus do? Reflect. Throw that light back at them. If nothing else, it blinds them so they can't hit you again. Think about it. Let's be practical. It's easy. Oh, okay, I didn't see you. Reflect it. Give it back. Think about it. And finally, respond. There are those who teach that Jesus was teaching them to be passive, resistors. But everything about this passage says otherwise. And what happens, we as Christians, we have a moral responsibility to respond to evil. We just can't respond to evil using evil's tools. But we have to respond. We don't get a free, get out of jail free card where we don't have to do anything morally responsible when someone has done something morally reprehensible. You don't put a rapist in jail just because he raped you. You put a rapist in jail so he won't hurt anybody else or her. There are things that we have to fight, but here the goal is to fight righteously, to respond. To respond, turn the other cheek. And let me tell you, this is where I got messed up. And I struggled with this because my question is, well, Lord, what happens after you turn the other's cheek? Because I'm thinking then the fight's on. There's the one thing I left out of that element as I wrestled with it. I forgot that God is an active participant in our lives. All we're required to do is to be obedient. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give them the cloak, love those who hate you. That's all we're required to do. Everything else is God's business. Ours is to respond as God tells us to, and then trust God to handle and to keep God's promise that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Part of that response that we've got to deal with is the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness is what messes us up as Christians. In fact, I was talking to my nephew about the sermon. I said, I need a title. He said, okay, the title is Forgive, but Just Don't Forget. And I said, baby, I don't think that's where we need to go with that. He said, but auntie, it's legit. I was like, okay. But you all, we struggle with forgiveness because we don't know what that really means. We argue, if I forgive, does that mean I need to let them back in my life? If I forgive, does that mean they get away with it? If I forgive, does that make me weak? If I forgive, what do I lose? And you all, this is not the point. What we don't understand about forgiveness is really a divine act with our participation. In and of ourselves, we cannot will forgiveness. And that's where we get trapped because we think it's on us. They struck me on both sides of my face and then they took an eye. I cannot forgive them, but God can. And this is what God requires for us in response to what God has called us to do, is simply to be willing, to be willing, to be willing. Lord, I can't forgive them. Lord, I don't want to forgive them. But Lord, help me to want to forgive them. You start where you are and understand, you all, forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for you and God, so God can continue to work through you. So many of us are paralyzed, holding to something that someone has done to us, holding to something that has offended our very soul. He said he would love me always, and he only loved me until he met her. She said she would be with me forever, and she was with me until the next. My parents were cruel. My mother was hateful. My child was rebellious. It doesn't matter. But if what you hold on to keeps you from moving forward in what God has planned for you, then you have allowed that evil to entertain in your soul. Respond. After that second hit, let it go. It's not easy. It doesn't always happen instantly. Some things take years, but it requires a response. It's hard. And sometimes we have to use role models. I got introduced to one on Sunday. Ruby Bridges preached at First Baptist in Pasadena by Dr. Steve Hasper. He talked about Ruby Bridges, and I don't know if you've heard about her, but as Black History Month is coming, it's a good person to start with. Ruby Bridges lived New Orleans. In 1960, when desegregation was happening, her family was approached by her going to a school to integrate it at 6 years old. There was such an uproar that even the police said, we will not protect this little girl. So they sent federal marshals in to walk this one child to school every day, to crouch yelling at her, screaming at her, threatening to kill her and her family. Words that we don't have in Sunday school books, they threw at her. And yet she went every day. She got inside the classroom, all the parents pulled their children out. So now you have Ruby in class by herself with the teacher. Every day. And I just think that's funny, because if you look at the whole turn the other cheek, who's in class learning and who's... And I don't mean no harm, but you know those kids were bad that stayed home. They were bad. They were Beaver and whatever the other kid's name, Eddie, whoever, Wally. They were bad kids. It was 1960. But she went every day. One day, as the crowds were yelling at her still, and the guards were trying to usher her in before any incidents, Ruby stops, she turns around, and you see her lips moving. And Roy Connors, who was the psychiatrist at the time, said that what happened next befuddled them all, because she stood there. And even as the marshals kept trying to get her to go, she stood there and words kept coming. So finally, when she went inside, and later he asked her, what were you saying to the people? And she said, I wasn't talking to the people. He said, yes, I saw you. You were talking to people. She said, I was not talking to the people. She said, but every day around the corner, I would pray for them. And that day, I forgot. And the prayer was a simple one. Lord, please forgive them, because they don't know what they're saying. And I know you can, because you did for those people who said all those awful things against you at 6 years old. And if Ruby doesn't work for you, we even have a bigger role model in Jesus Christ, who endured the pain and the suffering, who was hit in the face, who hung on the cross. And the scripture says that he could have called out legions of angels. And yet he did not. Because first he remembered that he had come for a purpose, and that the purpose had to be fulfilled, and that he belonged to God. And not only that, but he had to reflect on what would it look like if he came down. And so instead of looking at the people, he looked to the God, and his response was not just to die, but to get up. But to get up. And Jesus got up so that we could get up. So don't you give up because you find it kind of hard. Don't you quit because it's not easy. Don't you throw in the towel because someone has done something evil to you. Remember that you belong to God. Remember that you are required to reflect Christ no matter what. And remember your response is a simple one because it's not just on you. But as you seek God, the one who knows you best and loves you most will be with you because the journey continues and God, who has called you to turn the other cheek and to give them your cloak and to walk the extra mile, has every intention of walking it with you.